You know, when you see Reverend in front of a pastor's name, it means some denomination, like the American Baptists, have evaluated that person regarding his fitness for ministry. It's based on his biblical knowledge, his emotional stability, and his proven aptitude for ministry. And part of that process for me was writing of a statement of faith that was about 30 plus pages long that I had to defend before a panel of pastors, seminary professors, and denominational executives. They peppered me with questions, things from Scripture, about different ministry situations and all the hot theological issues of the day. What were my views? But you know, really, is where somebody stands on euthanasia, abortion, homosexuality, what version of the Bible he chooses to preach from, is that really what qualifies someone for ministry? I mean, if Jesus had shown up at my ordination, would he have asked me to explain the significance of the Passover? Would he have asked if I understood the mystery of Christ that the Apostle Paul wrote about? Would he have asked me to try and defend God as to why he allows bad things sometimes to happen to good people? I don't think so. I think the passage that we read earlier, something is seen through the eyes of those who walked in the dust of our rabbi, even after he'd been crucified, died, and then was resurrected, reveals that the single question he would have asked would have been the one he asked Peter over breakfast. Do you love me? Do you love me? And reading between the lines of the entire chapter in John 21, that's really a question he asks of all believers. I mean, he could have just ended his gospel at the end of chapter 20. Because there in verse 30 and 31, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples and not recorded in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But he thought it necessary to go on and add the fish story that John shares in chapter 21. I mean, the disciples had just gone through a roller coaster of a week emotionally. In a span of a few days, Jesus taught them so much more than their spiritually immature minds were really able to absorb at the time. And then when Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They hightailed it. And then they only heard about the kangaroo courts that the chief priest, Herod, had put Jesus through, trumped up charges. And then if they watched it all, it was from a distance. But they all knew about the horrendous, agonizing death that Jesus had suffered. I mean, during the course of a few short days, they went from being band of brothers, the inner circle of the one the crowds hailed as the Messiah, to being the hunted followers of a discredited imposter. But then Sunday came. Jesus was alive. He appeared among them, the risen Christ. He proved it. He said, come, touch the holes in my hands, my side. And Luke 24, verse 45 and on says, he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And these were events that led the disciples to return to the Sea of Galilee. John, though, calls it the Sea of Tiberias, because that's what the rest of the world called it. It was only the Jews who called it the Sea of Galilee, suggesting that John knew that he was writing to a broad audience. Regardless, they returned to their familiar haunts. And maybe it was the sight of the boats bobbing in the water, the smell of the fish. Peter, ever their impulsive leader, says, let's go fishing. And they did. And as the story says, there were only seven of them. They were probably hungry. They're anxious to eat, but there were only seven. It doesn't say where the other four were. Maybe it's just because they weren't fishermen that they didn't go. We know Matthew was a tax collector. But we have to wonder if John included this number to be symbolic, to again show that this applies to all Jesus' followers, as seven is symbolic of completeness, of wholeness, that this was a story meant for all of his disciples, even the future ones, like you and me. John said they fished all night. Reportedly, that's the best time to fish, the Sea of Galilee, at nighttime. But as they came in, they had caught nothing. Nada. Zippo. Not a thing. They were frustrated and still hungry. When all of a sudden, somebody on the shore calls out to them. It says in verse 5 that he calls out friends. But that's actually a term of endearment. RSV even translates it as children. Because literally that's what it means. Little children. My little loved ones. Haven't you any fish? How did this stranger know that they were empty-handed? Was the boat just light in the water? We don't know. Except that it was Jesus, and he knew. In verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. According to verse 11, it says 153 fish is what they caught. Now, why would you add that detail? Well, Jerome, an early church father, said that there was a Greek philosopher named Oppian who had written that there were only 153 varieties of fish in the entire world, though he later added four more. But the idea was, did John list that just to be symbolic again? Was it symbolic as an acted-out parable to affirm the urgent worldwide mission the risen Christ had given to his church? Scholars wonder, John described the church's mission in this familiar imagery to introduce Peter's encounter with the risen Christ over breakfast, and again to cause us as the readers of his gospel to think of another fishing trip that Jesus was on with his disciples. It's talked about in more detail in Luke chapter 5. Another time when the disciples came up empty, but Jesus told them to cast their nets in deeper water, because he intended to make his disciples fishers of men. This is the mission Jesus gave to all of his disciples, including you and me, his church today, Matthew 28:19, to go into the world. Go into the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what this does is it makes this a story that you can interpret at more than one level. I mean, personally, we can interpret it to question ourselves and wonder if we're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you're here today and your life is messed up because you've made some bad choices, at times maybe even made decisions you know ran counter to God's will for your life. Well, maybe you have to ask, am I been fishing on the wrong side of the boat? It's time to start listening to Christ, living the way he would want me to live. And maybe you haven't made bad choices, but maybe life has thrown you a curve. Maybe just in something simple, maybe a good friend has had to move away. Maybe you are struggling financially. Maybe you've gotten crosswise with a neighbor. Maybe age is stealing your ability to drive. Whatever the issue, whatever the need, whatever the problem. Maybe you've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat because you've been relying on yourself to try and handle it rather than trusting in God. Either way, whether you've made some bad choices or life's just throwing you a curve, God says, come, trust in me. See what amazing things, unexpected things I can do to help you through your problems Maybe to give you a new friend to replace the one you lost. Maybe to give you new purpose, new ministry in life. And of course, the second level, I said, that you can interpret this is the level for the church. No church can successfully add new believers to God's kingdom apart from Christ. Oh, we might get some Christians from other churches to start attending, but we can't do the expansion of the kingdom. We can't bring new believers in without Jesus being a part of it. I mean, you can add a new program, you can go out and hire a new pastor, but that really won't bring new people into the kingdom. It takes prayer. Prayer. As each of us as disciples needs to pray and ask God for a heart for the lost, for the unsaved. A heart for bringing people into the kingdom, for building relationships with the unchurched that allows us to impact their lives with Jesus. So the question this morning is, do you pray? And ask God specifically to save family members, friends, neighbors that you know need Jesus. Specifically, when was the last time you trusted Christ to cast a net, to bring someone to Him? When was the last time you shared your faith? John said the disciples caught 153 fish. That was to symbolize every variety in every lake, river, and stream in the world. The sense being is that we as the church are called to go everywhere. We're called to share the gospel with everyone. Now, yeah, we can put a caveat on that and say, everyone whose heart's prepared. I mean, you just run into somebody with the automobile and they're hollering and screaming at you. Maybe that isn't a good time to share Jesus, but you sense when people's hearts are ready. We're to take it everywhere, to cast their nets, bring the fish to Him. He wants you to love like He does. People matter to God. They should matter to us. You know, I guess I'll ask the question, is God calling you this morning to maybe ministry overseas? Is God calling you, perhaps ministry to a different culture? Even if He isn't, He is calling you to be His light right where you are. He's calling you to cast your net with the people He's brought into your life to let them know about Jesus. You know, we've said in the past that a disciple is somebody who worships God, walks with God, and works for God. And part of that work is making yourself available to be His witness, to lead others to Him. And you know, that may be a scary thought for you. I could never do that. But you know, it's an interesting thing about this fish story with Peter. Yeah, Jesus went out and greeted them as he came in, told them the fish on the other side, but prior to that, he was sitting on the beach already cooking fish when he told them to bring the fish to him. The sense of that being that Jesus was there to feed them, to meet their needs even before they brought the fish in. And the sense is the mission he calls us to, he is faithful to provide everything you need to be able to share your faith with others. If you trust in him, you pray about it, he'll give you the ability to share Jesus with others. And you know, the other thing is, at this meal that he had with the disciples, you notice he didn't just feed them bread, I mean fish, he fed them bread as well. Something to look forward to our celebration today of the table. As Jesus seemed to renew the covenant that he'd made with his disciples as the risen Christ. And he used that meal he shared with them to draw them together in unity, in oneness, in love. The presence of Christ among them made them one, just as the presence of the Holy Spirit among us here makes us one, the church today. And that oneness of Christ, Well, that's something we're all to strive for. We're all to pray for. We're all to seek to be of one mind in fulfilling the mission that he's given us, in being the church he wants us to be right here in the area where he's placed us. That oneness doesn't just mean one mind in wanting what Christ wants and not what we want as individuals. It's oneness in a working together, working for one another. Not that we'll all exactly look exactly the same, think the same, all of that, but that we will seek to overcome barriers that separate us and divide us. Barriers like selfishness, barriers like our concept of submission to authority, barriers like, you know, the different offices in the church, the organizational boundaries that we have, the misunderstandings that happens. It means we will all seek to overcome those. It means we will seek to be encouragers of one another, not discouragers of one another. And that's the real question this morning, because attitude matters. Attitude matters in the church. So the Greek question is, how would others in the church describe you? Would they describe you as somebody who's positive? Who's always encouraging? Or would they describe you as somebody who's unconsciously negative and complaining? Your attitude either hurts or grows the unity of the church. Oneness. We need to be quick to forgive, quick to forget, quick to move on when others hurt us in the church. We're to love one another just as we are. And I know that's not always easy, but that's what we're called to do. Loving one another, to seek oneness and unity in the church. And I know sometimes we need to really rely on Jesus to help us love certain individuals. I call them grace, extra grace required people. We just need to rely on Jesus to love them, hoping our love changes them. And don't get me wrong, I don't believe God always expects us to be FFF, you know, best friends forever with those who we found difficult in the church. But when Jesus asks his church, "Do you love me?" it means that we never ignore, we never avoid anyone in the church family. We love and we seek oneness. After all, when Jesus turned to Peter, he asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" He didn't walk him down to the beach to do it in private. He did it in front of the other disciples. And he did it 3 times. And we know that's because Peter had denied him 3 times. He'd done it loudly. He boasted, "I'll be the last one to ever deny you, Jesus." But he did it 3 times. So Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" 3 times. To make sure all the disciples knew that Jesus had restored him to being a disciple, and that he restored him to the leadership position he'd had before. But you know, when he asked, "Do you love me more than these others?" there was an implication there. It wasn't just, "Do you put me first?" It was also the understanding that you will love the others. Because when you love Jesus, you do love the others in his church. You do love the others in his church. And you know, as Peter was restored, that's good news. Because if you're here and you're somebody who's prone to failure, this means, like Peter, you too can make a comeback. You can make a comeback. If you're somebody who strayed into selfishness, if you're someone who strays into manipulating people to get your way, if you're somebody who strays often into gossip, if you're somebody who strays into maybe pursuing money at times more than you pursue God, whatever the sin might be, when you bring it to Jesus, if you're sincere, he forgives, forgets, moves on, and will strengthen you to do better. Eventually, you'll give that up completely as he restores you to being his witness. Jesus' questioning of Peter was to lead all of us to be honest about our own love for Christ. Why do we follow Christ? Do we follow Christ because, hey, it could lead to our success? You know, there's a lot of politicians who only seem to go to church right before an election, right? Do we follow Jesus just because of fire insurance? Hey, we want to make sure we're heaven-bound and not hell-bound. Do we follow Jesus just because, hey, you know, we get to feel good when we do stuff for others in His name? People pat us on the back and say, oh, great job, thank you. Jesus asked, why do you love me? Or do you love me? To get to the heart of the matter. Because you really can't follow Jesus unless you love Him. Because He first loved you. Because He first loved you. Measure of your love. We studied that back in John chapter 3. Measure of God's love for you is Jesus. As Jesus said, for God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son. And Jesus came to give His all for you. Do you love Him in return? Is that why you follow Him? Because you love Him. Do you love Jesus enough to tell others about Him? Do you love Him enough to feed His lambs? Meaning teach others about Him. Do you love Him enough to care for His sheep? Meaning to be there to help the hurting. Do you love Him enough to work at being able to work together in the church? To get along? Do you love Him enough to be Jesus to others? Folks, this is the measure of your love. Will you be Jesus to others? Will you be Jesus to others? Like Jesus, will you strive to love the unlovable? Like Jesus, will you do your best to welcome the wayward? Like Jesus, will you tenderly watch over both the young and the old alike? Like Jesus, will you bind the wounds of those who've been rescued from the world? Is your heart filled with Jesus? Is your heart filled with love? What's the measure of your love? Let's pray.